Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Hosea, the first chapter, verse 2 through 10. Let us listen for the word of God. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and he conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.' They will be called children of the living God." This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation." Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? No, of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is the word of the Lord. It was a warm-ish day in early March. The snow was just starting to melt. I was driving from seminary in southern Michigan back to visit my mom in Lincoln, Nebraska, one of the most fascinating drives that you can find anywhere in the United States. Let me tell you, Iowa's amazing. Especially in March, it's just a mix of brown and white and dried corn stalks. And so while passing the time, I called my friend Brett, who also lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, where I was headed for, it was spring break for the week, and I was headed back to my mom's house to help her re-landscape her backyard and wanted to see Brett, my good buddy, while I was there. So I said, "Hey, Brett, it's Dan. I'm on my way to Lincoln. What are you doing later?" And he said, "Funny you should call. There's this girl I'm standing with. Her name is Heather. You guys should meet. Go out on a date. Get married." That's literally what he said. Heather was standing there in front of him going, "At any rate," I said, "Who? What's her name?" He said, "Her name's Heather Camp. She's, you know, blonde, beautiful. You guys can make the super race. You should get married." I'm like, "Well, I had shaken her hand once a few months earlier, and so I knew her story." I was like, "Sure, she's hot. Absolutely." Depth matters so much, gentlemen. But I agreed to go out on a date with her. So the next day, she and Brett, my friend, and his girlfriend, Kari, who was one of Heather's friends, decided to go to Platte River State Park, and we spent the day walking around and throwing rocks in the river and talking. We had such a good time that I invited her over to dinner at our house that night and made supper. We had so much fun at supper that we ended up going to Vespers afterwards, so much fun there that I invited her back afterwards. There was still snow on the ground. We sat in the hot tub, ran around in the snow, you know, shenanigans. Jumped, I mean, it was a blast. And then she was flying back here home to Woodland the next day out of Omaha in the airport. I was like, I could take you to the airport. That'd be fine. I don't mind. And I got to spend an hour with her in the car driving her to the airport, and one thing led to another, and we started calling her on the phone and started writing letters, and it was the only blind date I had ever gone on in my entire life. And a year and some change later, I ended up proposing to her and asking her to marry me, and she said yes. It's been wonderful. 14 years ago this last week, July 24th, 2005. Well, I mean, a bunch of you have been married for like way longer, so it's a good start. But we as human beings, I believe, are deeply wired for romance, for connecting with one another, for joining in these relationships where we are bonded and known, and we know the other. And this is, of course, the deepest meaning of any of our lives, is to have another who knows us deeply and profoundly, someone who we know, who we care for. And this biblical book of Hosea, this story of Hosea the prophet, is one of my favorite in the entire Bible because it is so unlikely. We live in a world where you can't turn on the TV without seeing a love story. But a love story like this, the word of the Lord comes to Hosea, who's a priest, by the way, and says, "Go marry an unfaithful wife." Wait, what? "Come again, Lord? I swear I just heard you say, go marry a woman who's going to cheat on me." "Yes, indeed. Have at it." What a crazy setup for a story, right? And he does it. Bless Hosea's heart. He goes and he marries Gomer, and they fall in love. And she starts bearing him children. And then she becomes unfaithful, and she starts bearing children to other men. Now, in the biblical context, you've probably all read enough Leviticus to know, what is the penalty for adultery?
Stoning,
right? So the way this story could have gone is that Hosea marries Gomer, they have children, Gomer abandons and becomes unfaithful to the marriage, leaves, and Hosea, of course, by law, could have her stoned. What Flo didn't read from chapter 2 is what God tells Hosea to do next. And this is what I find just powerful and beautiful. "Lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will win her back once again. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope." God tells Hosea to go show Gomer love. The Lord said to me, love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with other lovers. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So Hosea does this. He goes and he actually has to buy his wife back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. She's been sold into slavery, into cultic prostitution. And he goes and he romances her and wins her back. And God says, I want you, this is the incredible setup, right? Like, Hosea, I want you to do this because it's going to illustrate with your life what just how much God's people are loved. How amazing is this story? How profound is God's love for us fickle, unfaithful, distractible human beings? Israel, of course, has... they love being the people of God, but they have turned that around to think that it's all about themselves. The people with power are using that to spread injustice, corruption. They're all about themselves. They're taking bribes. They're living high off of oppressing anyone they can with less power. God says he hates that. God says this is going to end up in their country falling and the destruction of their system and everything else. But God insists that in spite of all that, he is still madly in love with them. That God cares so much for them that even their unfaithfulness will not shake his love, his compassion, his care for them. Wow. In spite of, and it starts out with that, call him Jezreel, which by the way means God plants. Because I'm going to uproot Israel in the place where they have oppressed and used violence on others. Name her Lo Ruhamah, not my people. Not loved. Because I'm not going to love them. Name him Lo Ami, not my people, because they will not be my people. And then he comes back and says, I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows. You can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as Yahweh. In that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. The earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, and the olive trees, and they in turn will answer, Jezreel, God plants. At that time I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those called not loved. And to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God. What a love story. We see in the story of Hosea and Gomer God's heart for us. That what God desires more than anything else is relationship, connection. In fact, he flat out says it in chapter 6. I love this. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. By the way, those of you who are familiar with your King James versions know some of the etymology of the word know, right? Let us know the Lord. How do we get Cain and Abel? Adam knew Eve. Right? The word in Hebrew is yada, and it comes from hand, yad, to touch, to grasp, to be intimately connected with. What God desires is our touch, intimate connection, belonging. What Hosea keeps saying is that God is not after a religious structure. In fact, the Israelites are continuing to practice their religion, and God says he's sick of it. He says, I am tired and I will put an end to your sacrifices, your Sabbaths, your new moon celebrations. They are disgusting to me. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. What is God after? Us. He wants a deeply intimate relationship with every single one of us. For the God of the universe to set this thing up in a way that we all understand, what we are most deeply wired for is one of these deep, intimate connections with another human. And for God to say that this is precisely what God is after, this is a model, a representation of what God is after with each of us as human beings, with us as a people, that God wants to, the Bible over and over, of course, uses the metaphor as God as the bridegroom and his people as the bride, that what God wants is this deep connection, knowing and being known, belonging, being part of each other. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, skip to Luke for a minute, and I want to go back. They see him out praying. And wonder what he's doing. Jesus, teach us to pray. And of course, many of us could probably say the same thing. When we pray, what do we tend to say?
Our Father
who art in heaven. By the way, good one, Dodie. Nobody thought of God as Father before Jesus, incidentally. There's no record except for in the one place here in Hosea where he says, Israel is my son, I bore him, that any of the Old Testament writers refer to God as Father. God was something they viewed as inherently other and different. And Jesus comes and says, what you need to think of God like is a Father who cares about you. Intimately, connectedly. This is new information, actually. For them, prayer was very much associated with sacrifice, and this is something that bled in from all of the ancient religions, whether it was Greek or some of the Baal, some of the Near Eastern religions. Inevitably, in every single one of them, the supernatural, the gods, are something that you could bargain with. You offered sacrifices, you gave something to the gods, and in return, you could get the gods' favor. Maybe they'd help your crop come in well, or they'd keep your child from getting sick, or you gave something to the gods and they gave something to you. It was very transactional. And for Jesus to say, think of God as your Father, as a person who loves you and cares about you and knows what you need, he is very much changing both the role of religion and prayer. Instead of prayer being something about going to God, and we still, I actually think, kind of on an immature level, do this most. Most of our prayers end up being please, right? God, give me the thing. If I get the language right, then my prayer will somehow make God supernaturally rearrange the physics of the universe and enable the outcome I desire. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus is doing here, right? I actually like that the Bible points out that there are many of the things Jesus prays for that don't go so well. And it's probably because he doesn't understand the formula or the language, right? I mean, Jesus prays before he's choosing his disciples all night long. How did he do? I mean, he prays before he's crucified all night long that the cup would pass for him and he wouldn't have to go through it. How'd that work out?
It didn't.
Not so great. He prays Peter's faith will not falter right before Peter denies him three times. I think Jesus is modeling that prayer is about something much more than simply achieving a supernatural change in the outcome. That Jesus is very much modeling precisely what Hosea is talking about, that prayer is about relationship and connection. It is keeping company with God. And Jesus goes into this telling his disciples how to pray and says, you can ask for what you need, your daily bread. You can ask to be forgiven. Of course, an important part of prayer, which Jesus adds this very, very disturbing sentence. It's a combined sentence here. Forgive us as we, wait, what? I'd very much prefer to be forgiven without needing to forgive anyone else. That would be so much better. Don't hold my mistakes against me, but I would very much like to be able to hold yours against you. Right? No. Ooh, apparently these are connected. And then he says, don't lead us into trial. And then he tells them this story, which is one of my favorites in the Bible. If any of you have been to the Middle East, you know how important hospitality is as a gift. Anytime someone comes into your community, your town, your home, you welcome them in, you provide food for them, you give them tea. It'll be a 105 degree day and you walk in, here, have some tea. Thanks, I'm all right. You have any ice water? No, all right. You Americans, your ice. Oh, yeah, 105 degrees. Everybody staying warm? So he says that it's if one of you had somebody come and you didn't have bread for them, of course you would go to your neighbor, to your friend, and ask for bread so that you could provide for them. And Jesus, there's not a single one of them who wouldn't help here. Jesus is kind of putting up this mocking story a little bit of like, which one of you wouldn't gladly go to your friend's house in the middle of the night, ask him for bread, and of course your friend's going to give them whatever they have. And Jesus said, but even if they didn't, if your friend was like a jerk, a total jerk, and was like, nah, I'm in bed, it's too hard for me to get up and get bread for you. I'm so sorry. The door is locked. What could we do? Couldn't possibly unlock it. That would be so hard. He said, even if your friend is that big of a jerk, if you, hey, Fred, go away, Joe. Fred, I'm trying to sleep, Joe. Fred. Oh, fine. I'll get up and get you the bread. Right? Like, that's going to happen. At some point, that person is going to get up and give you what you need just because you were being persistent. And this is apparently the thing Jesus thinks matters most about prayer. Don't stop. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Here's why I think this matters so much, because the point of prayer is relationship. And there is no such thing as relationship without persistence, right? For those of you who've been married very long, it's going to take some persistence. Because you're going to say things you shouldn't say. You're going to do things you shouldn't do. That whole forgiving others as we are forgiven, there's no such thing as a relationship without that. Nope. The whole, like, that there's this perfect person for me who I'll never have to say I'm sorry to. No. Not true. In fact, the gift is probably the reverse, right? That in these difficulties, these challenges, these ways that we do hurt each other, we end up being able to grow, to change, to be transformed more than any other way. This is the very gift of relating and being connected, is that we are all like Gomer as well. We all end up causing harm, wandering off, and hurting people we deeply love. And we are also all called to be like Hosea, going after, forgiving, winning back. Because in doing so, we are being like our Father, our God. This is what Jesus and God seems to be after more than anything else, is getting us as humans to understand that God desires us so much more than we could possibly imagine. He ends it with this beautiful, like, which one of you sinful humans can still take great care of your kids, right? Like, you dad's not going to give your kids a snake when they need food. You're not giving them a scorpion when they ask for bread. You're going to give them good gifts. And if you finite, fallible, limited human beings can take care of your kids, shouldn't you trust that God is taking even better care of you? Huh. What if we believed this? What if we trusted that God actually does desire us, connection with us, to be known by us more than anything else? What if we thought God did want us to love more than he even wants our sacrifices, our religion? How would that change our lives? I love some of the language in Hosea is my favorite in the entire Bible. Hosea says, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. He's still riffing on the idea of Jezreel, right? that our hearts are something where God wants to plant and grow and develop. That we have the capacity to be willing to open those up, actually to let God in some ways plow them, tear them up. That comes as probably the ground senses injury at being sliced open by a plow, right? May you plow up your hearts because God wants to plant there love, righteousness. This is what God is longing to shower down upon you, that more than anything else, God wants to help you grow and transform and change. I love at the end, he says, O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green, and all your fruit comes from me. God wants Israel to know how much he is for them and with them. They don't need to be running after other gods because their safety and security does not come from those things. It comes from our God. Which is why we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. We can trust that God is taking care of us, and therefore we do not have to live in fear. We can give of ourselves to the people around us. We can invest in knowing and being known because we know that this is what matters to our God the most. It was New Orleans in 1843. Daniel Schubert and his wife Eva had just immigrated from Germany earlier that year and found them walking through the New Orleans slave market. Kind of a dark time in American history when other human beings could be used, sold, bought, owned to increase profits a bit. As they were walking through the slave market, they saw a woman sitting there outside of a brothel. Ava and Daniel was instantly attracted to her. Ava, his mother, thought she recognized her. She said, I think I know you. Is your name Salome Mueller? And the woman said, no, my name is Mary Miller. I'm a slave. I'm owned here by the brothel owner. And she said, I don't think so. I recognize you. Back in Germany, I think I knew your mother. Of course, at the time, being 1/64th black was enough to consign you to slavery for life. So in spite of the fact that she looked white, she was owned and believed that she was a slave. She was, her owner owned a brothel, and that's where she worked. Daniel was attracted to her, obviously, wanted, and his mother, Eva Schubert, believed that she was Salome Mueller. And so his mother actually said, I knew your mother very closely, and I remember you when you were young and a baby. Do you, if you are Salome Mueller, you have two small coffee bean-like birthmarks on your thighs. Do you have those? And she said, yes, I do. Well, Daniel convinced her. He said, you are not Mary Miller the slave. You are Salome Mueller. You are a German immigrant like us, and I want you to be my wife. Come away with me. And she agreed to. 2 days later, she got cold feet, terrified, and returned to the brothel because she said, it can't be true. I'm a slave. I can't be who you think I am. Well, he went back. He convinced her to leave again. Of course, her owner fought this with every resource he had available. It became one of the most sensational court cases in Louisiana history. And to their detriment, the owner and the state argued that she had to be a slave because of her promiscuous behavior. Awful. Thank God Daniel won. They finally declared that because of the birthmark, she was in fact Salome Mueller. She was free. He stayed with it. It took years of fighting through the court case, and he finally got her freed. He won her heart. He won her hand. He won her freedom. I think this is a pretty powerful metaphor for what God does for us. God reminds us who we truly are. He reminds us of our value. He reminds us that we were created for relationship with God, with one another. And of course, this is precisely what God invites us to extend to the people around us as well, that we are all created to love and care for each other, that we all belong. But of course, that is going to take persistence. So my blessing and my prayer for you this week is that you may you keep on seeking, because that is the only way you are going to find. May you keep on knocking, because that is the way the door to love, relationship, and connection will be opened for you. May you keep on asking, because you have a Father who longs for nothing more than to give you the very best gifts, which of course the best of is God's self. So may God give you His Spirit as you continue asking, because He has promised that that is precisely what He is after. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for being willing to romance us, for remaining faithful in spite of the times when we are unfaithful. God, thank you so much for desiring us, for delighting in us, for calling us your own. May you forgive us for the times where we have forgotten this and returned to our filth and our misery. God, please take our lives. May you transform them. May you plow up our hearts and plant your righteousness and your love there. May that bear fruit, leaving the world a better place, leaving the people around us blessed because they have known us. God, we remember our family and friends who we are concerned about today. We think of Ipo and the diabetes diagnosis she just got. We remember the Mueller family as they're mourning the loss of Ruth and Bob. We're so grateful that Jan is home from the hospital, and we pray that you would help her heal, that you would extend her life and give her many days of joy and contribution still. We think of Hazel Peterson and the pain she's experiencing. God, may you bring her some comfort and some relief. We remember Jen Goss, Paula Castles, Doug Castles, Debbie Smith, Wendy Zane, Sammy Thiel, Maggie Goodwin, Julia Meyer, Kathy Johnson, Leroy Ayersman, Bob Cantrell, Patty Cox, Bruce Constant, Jeff Bailey, Carolyn Bill Spurlock, Dathian Ruiz, Lois Lawson, Charlotte Mast, Peyton. God, there's many we do not know of, and we lift them up to you as well. May you use us as agents of your compassion, your care, and your grace this week. We pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.